And we're up to chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to look tonight at faith and deeds. If you remember, if you do remember, when I did the introduction to James, it seems like months ago now, but a few weeks ago now, I mentioned that this passage in particular was one that the great reformer Martin Luther really struggled with. He had real problems with this. He found it very difficult. He had a problem trying to reconcile this passage in chapter 2 with the great foundational truth on which the Reformation was built, and that is that justification comes through faith alone, which of course we read in Romans. And I think for us tonight it would be a good idea just to get a bit of background, to understand a bit of church history as we look at this passage tonight, to try and look at why Luther perhaps came up with that conclusion, why Luther decided to split the Roman Catholic Church, and just get a little bit of a background into this passage, because it is, in some ways, it seemingly does contradict what Paul says in Romans, in Romans chapter 3, especially there in verse 24 of the passage tonight, where he says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So you can see the problem, can't you, that perhaps Luther had. But I believe that both Paul in writing Romans and James in writing this letter, they weren't contradicting one another. Both are quite, they go along together quite well. There's not really a problem. In Luther's time, of course, the Roman Catholic Church was probably the most powerful body in the whole of Europe. It had great power. They could do, you know, in tremendous things. The church basically had authority over the kings and governments, as well as over common people. It had a tremendous power throughout the whole of Europe. And those who refused to fall into line were excommunicated from the church, and they often faced torture or even horrific deaths because of their failure to fall in line with the Catholic Church. Of course, this was the time of the dreaded Spanish Inquisition. The Roman Catholic Church had inquisitions throughout many hundreds of years, but this Spanish Inquisition was one which was most notorious. And it was through this Spanish Inquisition the Church sought out heretics. And by heretic, we mean there anybody disagreeing with the Roman Catholic Church. And they were dealt with very severely. Very few people dared to disagree with the Roman Catholic Church. This is the background to where Luther was coming from. Same sort of time frame, Henry VIII was separated from the Catholic Church. In fact, Henry VIII persecuted some of the early reformers of the time. It wasn't until, you know, he decided that for his own personal reasons, i.e. wanted to divorce his wife, and that was good enough for him to split from the Catholic Church, that he sort of went along with some of the Reformation. And he set up the Church of England, of course, himself as the head of the Church in defiance of the Pope. So it was a very turbulent period in European and church history. Solution during confessions of sin. And this was taken one stage further at this time, when the church was a bit hard up for cash. They were rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and they'd run out of money. And Pope Leo X decided he wanted to raise some cash for the church. So he authorised the selling of what they called indulgences. And what this meant was that people could come to the church and pay for an indulgence, a piece of paper that permitted you to commit X number of sins, depending on how much you bothered to pay for it, without having to go back to the priest for absolution, which of course is really handy for all the people in the Roman Catholic Church, as well as the general population, who then felt they could pay a little bit of money and get away with all sorts of things. One of the greatest proponents of this was a guy called Johann Tetzel, who was a bit unfortunate looking, I think, looking at that picture, but it was he was one of the greatest, if you like, proponents of this. And he went all around Europe selling indulgences and making loads of money. And this, it's said that because of this, that this is one of the primary reasons that Luther started to look at the way the church was doing things. He was so outraged by this that this is one of the things that started him writing those 95 theses that he eventually nailed upon the castle church at Wittenberg. And so this is what's going on. You can see in those days, justification, according to the Roman Catholic Church, depended more on the size of your wallet than it did on the amount of faith you had. And that's the background that Luther's coming from. And when Luther comes across Paul's teaching in Romans chapters 3 and 4, where it is clearly stated that justification comes through faith alone, he began to question the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And he soon came to the conclusion that the Church of Rome was teaching heresy, things that were totally anti-scriptural. And the result was, of course, he nailed these 95 articles onto the church door in Wittenberg. And that's where we have the beginning, as we know, of the Reformation. From that, I'm sure you can see how important to Luther this doctrine of justification by faith alone was. So when he comes to the book of James, and where it states a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, he regarded this as really kind of wishy-washy and not really suitable for inclusion into the canon of Scripture. And his now famous quote about this letter, which he quoted in comparison to the other New Testament letters, was, St. James's epistle is a right strawy epistle in comparison to them, in comparison to the other letters. So was he right? You know, I did say, didn't I, a few weeks ago, that we would see that this passage is actually complementary to what Paul writes in Romans, and I really believe that is. And I hope we'll see that as we just look through this tonight. So, let's start verse 14. James is talking really here about faith without action. Faith without action is dead. He starts off in verse 14 by asking a couple of rhetorical questions. He says, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And the answer to that question that he's expecting clearly is, well, no, that faith is really no good. It's not a very good faith at all. It's important to realise here that James is referring to a person who is claiming to have a saving faith, but is showing no evidence of that faith. He's not saying that real faith cannot save a man. He's saying that that sort of faith that doesn't lead to action is not really genuine faith at all. A faith that does not lead to action is not a genuine faith at all. And he further stresses his point by giving us an example there. He says, you know, if a brother or sister was in need, and notice he's talking about a Christian here, he's talking about a brother or sister in Christ. He says, if there's somebody, a brother or sister in need, we should do something about it. You know, our primary focus as Christians should be, in helping others, is to help those who are brothers and sisters. That's where we have our first priority. In the same way that we do everything we can to help a member of our family, or I hope we would, before helping out maybe a stranger, we should do everything we can to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ. That isn't to say we shouldn't help others, of course we should, but the primary responsibility is for us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of a family, and that family has to come first. And that makes this example even more forceful, actually. If we saw somebody in our immediate family without adequate food or clothing, what would we do? I doubt very much that we'd just say, well, I hope things get better soon, and I'm sure some food will come along from somewhere, and you might get some clothes from, I don't know, Salvation Army. But in the meantime, just have a nice day. That idea is ridiculous, isn't it? We would not treat somebody who's close to us in such a way. When you see someone you love in need, you want to do all you can to meet that need, even to the point of sacrifice. And faith without works, James tells us, is like a man passing his starving brother. It's like, you know, somebody coming out of Asda with their bags of shopping full of food, passing a member of their family who's destitute on the street with nothing to eat, starving. And they, oh dear, you look a bit thin, but I hope you'll get something soon. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That wouldn't happen, or I hope it wouldn't happen. And faith without actions is dead. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's an action. It's a deed. It's something we have to do. So can you have faith without actions? Some people might suggest they're gifted in faith, while others are gifted in works. You know, I'm a man of faith, but I'm not very practical. But somebody else might be practical, might not be as good in the idea of faith as I am. And it's easy for us to make excuses like that. To perhaps say that, excuse the things we don't like doing so much because it's not our gift. I've often heard people here as well say that they're not gifted at talking to new people who come in. It's much better to let somebody else who's much better at it do that than I am. And I know I've said it myself, you know, I'm not the greatest people person. So it's much better to let somebody who's nice talk to the newcomers. But that's a cop-out, isn't it? Really. It's an excuse to get out of doing something that we feel uneasy with. And it may well be true there are people who are more gifted in talking to new people, but that does not excuse us making the effort. James is actually a little sarcastic here in verse 18. He says, "You show me your faith by what you don't do, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And he's saying again, isn't he? Faith can only be demonstrated by the things we do. You can't demonstrate your faith to somebody by doing nothing. It's not possible to do that. He says, "You believe in God." Well, that's good. It's good to believe in God. And you may believe that Jesus was God and the one and only Son. He came to earth. He died for you. You may believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he gives eternal life to those who repent and follow him. You can believe all of that. It's excellent stuff. But that isn't faith. That is not faith. It's simply belief. And I could believe this chair is going to support my weight when I sit on it. But it's only when I actually sit on it and I put my faith in that chair that that's proved, isn't it? Only when I do something about it does my belief become faith. Faith without deeds is simply belief. And James says, even the demons believe. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you believe in God, you are saved. Belief is not enough. Faith is much more than belief. And faith is demonstrated by what we do. Faith is acting upon the belief that you have. And James gives us a couple of examples. First of all, Abraham, verse 20. He gives us some evidence to back up this statement. It's interesting to note, actually, that James here uses the exact same example to stress his point that Paul does in Romans to make his point about faith. The exact same example about Abraham. They both use this same passage of scripture to back up their arguments. Paul stresses Abraham's faith and how he was made righteous by his faith. That's what Paul stresses in Romans. James stresses that it was through Abraham's faith he was justified, and that faith led to action. The faith was proved by what he did. It was because Abraham had faith in God that he was able to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith was demonstrated by what he did. Verse 22, James says, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. If Abraham had said to God, "Yes, I believe in you, but I'm not going to do what you ask," his actions would have denied his belief. Righteousness comes through faith and is proved through action. Then there's Rahab, a story that Hillary read to us. Further evidence of faith demonstrated in action. Joshua sent the two spies into the land of Canaan, and they met Rahab in Jericho. She told them about all the things she'd heard, the things God had done for the children of Israel, and she believed that God was the one true God. Because of all she'd heard, she believed that God was the one true God. And because of her belief, she aided the spies. She gave them information. She looked after them. She helped them escape. And her faith was demonstrated again in her actions. Her faith in God was borne out by what she did for the people of God. If you want to read through Hebrews chapter 11, wonderful chapter about faith, the heroes of the faith, both Rahab and Abraham are mentioned in that passage. And you will see, in every case where someone is commended for their faith, it was proved by what they did. Have a look through Hebrews 11. Look at those people. See how their faith was proved in their actions. James goes on about faith with no action. Faith and deeds, he says, go hand in hand. And he makes the point quite dramatically in verse 26 with his final statement on the matter. He says this, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I don't know if you've ever looked into the eyes of a dead person. The way it's often described is it's like it's vacant. I think that's a really good way of describing it, because that body is not the person. The person has left. The spirit has gone. It's just an empty shell where a person once was. The person who used to inhabit that body is no longer there. And that's the example we have here about faith and deeds. James is saying to us, faith without deeds is nothing more than an empty shell. That's all it is. It's dead. There's no real life in it whatsoever. And we have to ask ourselves the question tonight, what demonstrates the sort of faith we have? Is our faith alive and vibrant, or is it an empty shell with no life in it? What does that mean for us then? Ever played tennis? Roger Federer sorted out Andrew Murray this morning, didn't he? I wonder what would have happened if they both turned up with their tennis rackets and there weren't any balls. Wouldn't have been much of a game, would it? They could have just stood there pretending, I suppose, they were hitting the balls out of the net, but it would have looked a bit silly and it wouldn't have been much purpose in it whatsoever. What would have happened if they had the balls, they'd forgotten their rackets? Been a non-event again, wouldn't it? It's silly, it's ridiculous, you see. You need the balls and the rackets if you want to play a proper game of tennis. And that's like faith and deeds. You have to have both to live the Christian life. You can't have one without the other. It doesn't make sense in a Christian environment. Faith and deeds for a Christian must go hand in hand. One without the other is incomplete. It's no use doing lots of wonderful deeds if you have no faith, God says. Well, it might help people out, but it's not going to get you any nearer to God. You can do as many good deeds as you like, but if you don't have faith, they're not going to get you any closer to God. And if you have faith, it must be shown in the deeds that you do. So what have we got to do? We've got to look at our own lives now, haven't we? And apply this to ourselves. How real is my faith? Because we can judge it now. We can decide how real our faith is by looking at how we live. And our first priority in faith is to be obedient to God. To do that which God tells us to do. Those are the things we have to live out day by day. We must do what God says. If you think you have faith and you live in continual disobedience to God, refusing to do what he says, the things he lays down in his word, the things he wants of us, the evidence would suggest that your faith is not real. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're okay because you believe the right things. You may well end up on the day of judgment being one of those people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. The ones he turns away from because they believed but they didn't have faith. They didn't do the will of his Father in heaven. They thought they were believers. Lord, Lord, they cried out. We did this, we did that. He says, yes, but you didn't do it in faith. You didn't do what my Father asked. You did what you thought you ought to do. And how many people in this world are still heading towards a lost eternity because they think they're doing what God wants, but they don't really know? The Bible tells us all we need to know about what God wants. And it is the Bible we have to come to. It is the Bible we have to submit to. Because that is where we find what God wants us to do. Genuine faith will bring us in obedience to what God says. True faith always, always results in obedience and good works. Always. There's no exceptions in the Bible. That isn't to say that we have to solve all the world's problems. We're never going to do that. Even Jesus said, you know, there'll always be the poor. They're always going to be there. And we can't really even begin to try to meet all the needs that we come across. We spoke about this a little bit last week, didn't we? But when we do come across a need that we're able to help with, that we're able to do something about, then we should do what we can. And that's what God asks of us. And that is the outworking of the faith that we have. I hope you can see that Paul in Romans and James here do not contradict one another. There is no doubt we are justified through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. And it is only through faith in him that we will ever be justified. But that faith is only proved genuine by the way we live, by the things we do, by our obedience to God. You know, we've been emphasising tonight, haven't we? Really, I guess, what James has to say and the deeds we must do. But don't go away with the idea tonight that to be saved, all you've got to do is help people and do the best you can. We are put right with God through faith. That means putting our absolute trust in him, giving him our lives to do with as he wills. What James wants us to realise is once we have done that, if God is really running our lives, that will result in good deeds. If you're relying tonight on the good things you do to save you, you will be condemned. Justification comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him alone. But genuine faith must affect the way that we live. Once again, James's message to us tonight is clear. and it's practical. If you think you have faith and it doesn't affect the way that you live, then that faith is not genuine. We are not justified by good works, but good works are an evidence that we have faith and have been justified. We're not justified by good works, but good works are an evidence that we have faith and have been justified.